Okay, well, we are in chapter 5 tonight, and there are lots of scriptures on your outline, and I'm not going to have you go to them. These are for home study. Most of them I will read, because in looking at particularly the one on clarity of scripture, you have to use scripture. I'm not going to make stuff up, you know. So it's going to be a little different than sometimes, okay? We are just a bit of a review. In chapter 1 of the book, said this is a book about God's jealousy for his integrity. Some of these words we've used each week as we've shared the lessons. His passion to be believed on the basis of his words alone. That was from page 11. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. So it's we're looking at who God is and how he has revealed himself to us. And primarily, his revelation to us is through scripture, his words. And then his actions that we can read about that have occurred and will be occurring. It is about learning about God and his jealousy for us to know that he is honest, he's faithful, his words are his revelation of himself to us, so that we can know him and we can have a relationship with him. Otherwise, it would just be somebody we made up, as the world does. In chapter 2, then, trusting God's words is the title of that chapter. Psalm 119:42 says, I trust in your word. His word is infallible. It doesn't ever fail. It will not fail. What does it mean to trust his word? Trust is defined by our choices and revealed in our behavior. And from page 21 of that chapter, scripture is God's revelation of himself to us. The only way we can know God himself. The ultimate object of trust is the person and character of God revealed to us by his words. So that's, again, a quote from page 27 in chapter 2. Chapter 3 was then God's jealousy for his integrity, specifically for that. Ezekiel 36:36 says, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. The Bible is a testimony to God's integrity, his honesty. God speaks first and then acts according to his words, that you may know that I am the Lord. In chapter 4 was last week, the indivisibility of God and his words. You can't separate God from his word or his word from God. That's the indivisibility from math teachers that we can't divide. Okay. In Psalm 138:2 it says, You have exalted above all things your name and your word. So he is above all. You cannot divide God from his words in scripture. Biblically, to trust God is to trust his words. And to trust God's words is to trust God himself. Tonight we are looking at chapter 5, the theological foundation of God's trustworthiness. I'm going to read Titus 1:1-4. Thinking at the beginning of the chapter, it just had verse 2, but I'm going to read those four. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And then verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So we are to hold fast this faithful word so that we can teach, but also so we can refute those who are teaching things that are not according to God's word. So we do have, all of us have a responsibility to know God's word. In Numbers 11:23, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power and or hand short? Limited is his power, limited. Now we shall see whether my word will come to true for you or not." And that was from Numbers 11:23. If you remember, that situation was when Moses said that he couldn't figure out how God was going to feed meat to all these 2 million people. You know, are we going to go fishing and there's no water? Are we going to, you know, he was, and this is what the Lord said to Moses: "Is the Lord's power limited? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not." And I would have you go back and review that scenario, because they got quail. So, you know, set so much quail for, you know, every day. But anyway, it was amazing. And I just think Moses and all that he had seen the Lord do prior to that time, you know, the things that happened in Egypt, the crossing the Red Sea, the, you know, everything that he had seen happen, and everything that God had said had happened, and all of them were miraculous. They were not things that happened on an ordinary day. And then he was questioning how, this was too big for you, God. Okay, no, there's nothing too big for our Lord. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." And verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We are never alone. I can testify to that. Never alone. Trustworthiness is the ability to be relied on as an honest or truthful. Trustworthiness is built through consistent actions that demonstrate reliability, honesty, and integrity. And all of the scriptures that we've studied thus far show us that God is trustworthy. His word is trustworthy. He can be relied on to do what he says. Sometimes what he says is not what we want, but that's what he said, and that's what happens. Okay, so it's really, okay. Then, our topic is the theology of the foundation of God's trustworthiness. And so the word theology means to the study of God. Who is God? Christian theology is simply an attempt, and this is an attempt, to understand God as he is revealed in the Bible. No theology will ever fully explain God and his ways, because God is infinitely and eternally higher than we are. Therefore, any attempt to describe him will fall short. From Romans 11:33-36, it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who was first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him for the glory forever. Amen." So again, we are studying who God is. We are learning about who God is. And we are learning more, as we will talk at the end of the lesson. We are encouraged, and in fact, really commanded, to continue to grow in knowledge and understanding of who the Lord is, and in order that we can be more obedient to his will for our lives. Okay. In chapter 3, this is a little bit more review, the author of the book said, "I propose that God's trustworthiness is foundational to our knowledge of all his other attributes or his perfections, because we are dependent on his self-revelation to know what he is like. If he's not trustworthy, then neither is his self-revelation." So if he's not trustworthy, then we can't trust the scriptures. What about his acts can be misinterpreted if we don't know his character. So what he does, we can misinterpret what he said. When we think of judgment, we think, well, he doesn't really know what happened, so we can't be the judge. Well, he revealed her today. He does know what happened, okay? In chapter 4, the author said, the core of trustworthiness is being and doing what one claims. That begins with simple honesty. Trustworthiness is dependent on other attributes as well, which we are going to look at tonight in our chapter. And a reminder from God. I'm going to read Jeremiah 10, 1 through 10. Hear the word which the Lord spoke to you, O house of Israel. Again, hear the word. Okay. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. Beaten silver is from Tarshish, and gold from Luphaz, the work of a craftsman and the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are the clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. And we'll go back to the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. All we see, all we experience, every breath we take is from God. And the Bible never tries to prove that there is a God. Because if there was no God, there would be nothing. So then, some of the attributes of God or the characteristics of God that we need to know to more fully understand his truthfulness and his trustworthiness is the truthfulness, the veracity of God. God tells his truth always. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Psalms 12:1-4 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and double speak, they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. The tongue that speaks great things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So that's the way of the world. Lying lips. Okay. In verse 6 of Psalm 12 it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. So his words are true. His words are pure. His words are not like the words of the world. In John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is what Jesus said in God's words. God is incapable of deception because he is the God of truth. In Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, we can know we have eternal life because his word is true. If you have trusted in him. And Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. That is our God. And Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things, and I have to look at what are those two unchangeable things. It says, by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. We have hope because our God does not change. The two unchangeable things are his oath and his promise that he has given to Israel and to us. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Another attribute then of God that shows his trustworthiness is his omniscience. I've never heard it put this way, the accuracy of God. So he's all-knowing, but he's all-knowing about everything, and it's never incorrect. God knows all things actually, and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. God's omniscience certifies the accuracy of God's veracity and his truthfulness. I like all these big words. Okay. God cannot deceive, but beyond that, God cannot be deceived, mistaken, or misinformed, because he knows everything. Job 37:16, the second half of that verse, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge. That's more words. Perfect in knowledge. His knowledge is complete and all-inclusive, nothing missing, nothing overlooked. And I don't necessarily like the overlook. I would prefer to overlook some of mine. Don't know. He needs to know all of it. But I mean, no, do you think about that? Do we know anybody that knows everything and doesn't, you know, and he knows, we had some discussion about that before. Okay. Psalm 139, 1 through 4. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. And then Psalm 33:13-15 says, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. So in Psalm 139, it's talking about me. He knows me. In Psalm 33, he knows everybody, everything about everybody. So it's not just he doesn't pick and choose who knows. He knows all. Okay. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and they bear to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This is our God. Finally, his knowledge covers all of reality from beginning to end. His understanding is infinite or inscrutable. So all-inclusive is God's knowledge that he announces the end from the beginning and reveals beforehand what has not yet occurred, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been seen or done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Fulfilled prophecy furnishes evidence, abundant evidence, of God's omniscience or his all-knowing. And we have lessons on fulfilled prophecy in previous lessons. I'm going to read Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. And from Isaiah 40:28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. The next attribute that we looked at is omnipotence. And that's the ability of God. Ability of God to do all things that are proper objects of his power. So, in previous times, we studied people who ask questions about, well, can God make a rock too big for him to lift or whatever? You know, they're actually making fun of God when they ask those types of questions. But his ability is to do all things that are proper for his power, you know. Moving stones, I mean, if he needs to move a stone, he'll move it, whatever. In Isaiah 46:10, he's declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That's a repeat from the omniscience and the omnipotence of God, all-knowing and all-powerful. In Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in the man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So yeah, he has the ability to change everybody's conditions, everybody's plans. His counsel stands. In Psalm 33:10-11, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. And then in Daniel 4:34-35, dear Nebuchadnezzar, he had to learn about who this God was. But so at the, you know, if we know the story, you know, he was being really proudful and how his, look at all that I have and I've created all, you know, I've done all this and so on and so forth. And 7 years, wasn't it 7 years that he was eating grass like a, you know, so. And, but this is then, after they were going back, he says, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Oh, I'm sorry, I just read that song. I'm sorry. Daniel 34:35. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? I'd recommend that you go and read more of that. In Job 42:2 it says, Job, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So his will be done. In Psalm 115:3, that our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. Reliability then requires honesty, accuracy, and ability. These are not just possessions of God, they are infinite perfections of God. That makes God infinitely, perfectly reliable in his person, and every word from his lips, intrinsically trustworthy. That's a quote from page 80 in my chapter. Another component is necessary for God's word to be meaningful and trustworthy. That is, it must be communicated in a way that is understandable to those who are expected to read it. And everyone is expected to read it. So, and it was interesting to think that in the past, there have been teachings, well, and some churches have said, well, only the elite or only the pastorates or only can, you know, we will tell you what it says. We don't encourage people to read it. Or, you know, you have only theologians and you know, really advanced degrees people, you know, that me on the street, I can't understand this. No. This is God. He made us all. And he wants us to know him. And so he will communicate with us. Okay. Okay. Another component is necessary for God's word to be meaningful and trustworthy. That is, it must be communicated in a way that is understandable to those who are expected to read it. Trustworthiness must be demonstrated to someone and can therefore be displayed only in the context of a relationship. So trustworthiness requires relationship, and relationship requires communication. So God will communicate with us. And how has he done that? His word. Okay. And one of the a quote I have from our chapter, the clarity of Scripture is that quality of the biblical text that, as God's communicative act, assures that meaning is accessible to all who come to it in faith. Okay. God's will is to have his word understood by mankind. Okay. And I was going to look at that chapter from the book that was quoted in our chapter, and I didn't find that book, but I found the same chapter in another book at on Hooper. The clarity of Scripture in the book. But anyway, So I'll show it to you when anybody's interested in looking at it, because it's really fascinating. Okay. The clarity of Scripture is that quality of the biblical text that is God's communicated act. He's talking to us. Assures that meaning is accessible to all who come to it in faith. That's anybody can read the book and they can, the Bible, and they'll get all kinds of stuff out of it that's not true. Or, there are ways to interpret what you're reading in the Scripture. But literally, the literal interpretation, when it says he fed 5,000, how many people he fed? You don't say, oh, this is just a big group. No, he said 5,000, so it's 5,000, okay? So literally, okay. Clarity, okay, and here's our word again, Chris. Perspicuity. Okay. I had to look it up, and remember, you had to look it up. It means clarity. It means the quality of being clear and easy to understand. The idea that the Bible is clear and understandable, anyone who seeks to understand it with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So it can be understood. And it is meant, it is written in such a way, and in the chapter it says, God's been using words for a long time, and he knows how to communicate. And so, anyway. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 16, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the scripture, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching that you have been able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. In Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And I know all of these verses you've read, we're looking at them in how they work together to show that his word is clear, that it's easy to understand, and that we can know it. The Holy Spirit reveals scripture to those of faith, and we are encouraged to grow in knowledge and understanding. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we pray for others and for ourselves to grow in understanding and wisdom. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That is so true. Okay. All of God's words are true, but yeah. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Be wise in the Lord, and he will make your path straight. Look at that just a minute. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalms 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And it is amazing when you go and you ask for help, or you ask for open my mind, let me help me to see. He does. I mean, it's like sometimes I've read something that I've read over and over. I even have it marked up. And it's like, it's new to me. Oh my goodness. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I think of the children in Uganda every time I read that. Psalm 119:130. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So we can understand God's word because it is light and it is written in a way that we can understand. Not all things are revealed. In Deuteronomy 29:29 it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So he has revealed to us the things that we need to know. But he hasn't revealed them. Our minds wouldn't take anymore anyway, but anyway. In Deuteronomy 30:11-14. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven to get and get it for us, or make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. So we have it right here. And the Lord opens our minds and our hearts so that we can take it in. That Romans 10:6-13, quotes that same verses from Deuteronomy. In Ephesians 1:17-18, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, by the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. 2 Corinthians 4:6, the God who said, light will shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The indwelling Holy Spirit reveals the words of God to those who believe. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, things which are also that we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And I think we don't give credit. In fact, we don't learn anything without the Spirit revealing it to us. We have, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. And He opens our minds, opens our eyes, opens our abilities to learn more of the Lord. And then I think that's, I did make a few others, but John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So again, it is through the Holy Spirit, using the words of God and opening our minds, that we can learn. And it's, but then, you know, the world, who does not have the Holy Spirit, cannot understand. And sometimes I want to say, don't you just, it's people says, but they don't get it. And I have this, my testimony is that I had a Bible that was all marked up. We never opened it. And not until I trusted Christ as my personal Savior and I went back and opened it up, my gosh. Yeah. It was like, it was a new book. And, you know, it's just amazing. And that happens to me, and I've been a believer 35 years. How I still am learning, he opens, and obviously there's a lot in here, and he's a great God, and he knows a whole lot more than I do, and he reveals only what we need to know for the day. It's like the grace. We have grace for today. We don't have grace for next week. We have grace for today. He knows what we need today, and He gives what we need. He knows what we need to know today, and He gives us that. But again, we can't just say, come on Sunday mornings and read, or come just on Monday nights. We need to spend time with the Lord. We need to develop that relationship with our God so that we can, you know, fellowship with Him through His word, and He will bless process. Okay. Any questions or concerns?
Perpetual.
Well, yeah, it's that's what a relationship is.
Yeah.
You don't see somebody once a year. And there are some people you do this. You know, like some people that I grew up with and haven't seen for 50 years. I know them a little bit. But
you know, it's richer if you see them more than once. And if you delve into the Bible more than once.
The more you know his word, the more you know of him. And the more, he doesn't need to know more of me. I need to be sure that I'm open and honest with him. Because he knows whether I'm being honest. He knows if I'm trying to hide something. He knows. And that's who we have to work with. That's who we get to work with. And that's how we can have joy and peace in a tumultuous surroundings. Any questions?
I like the description of omniscience and omnipotence, the knowing.
Yeah.
It's not all-knowing, but it's accurate, because it's just almost the definition of the definition. The accuracy of God is omniscience.
Yeah.
The ability of God, all-powerful, that means he has all ability to do whatever he needs to do.
Yeah. And so we can trust him to do what he's going to do.
It's a difficult thing about
it. Yeah, like I said, I hadn't seen that particular words together then. And it helped clarify some things in my mind, too. You think of all powerful as being powerful, you know. But he's powerful in little things, too. I mean, that's that kind of thing. So it's never, he doesn't need to. He doesn't need to be a giant in my mind. He's a giant, but he's also a father. And, we have relationships. And our finite minds, we know the fathers we've had here, other people's fathers that I'm glad you got my dad, those kinds of things. But God is a loving father, and he wants what's best for us. And that's the thing. He knows what's best for us. And what we need to learn that.
Did anybody have a prayer request?
Anybody have a prayer request that have
God? I think not.
Okay. I'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as we can grow and understand who you are and what you expect of us and what we can expect of you, that you love us and care for us, and you will deal with us in a way that will bring us honor and glory, bring you honor and glory, and will your will have be brought into our lives, and that we can trust you in all ways, all things, even in and especially in difficult times when it might be more difficult, but we know that you're working in our lives. We just praise you for your word. We thank you that it is understandable and it's clear if we will study it and pray over it and love you for it in Christ's name.